Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 31st, 2013. Tomorrow's the Preparedness Expo. You're all invited to come out to Slat and Wing Hobbies. It's located at 1040 West Bloomington Road in Champaign, two blocks west of Prospect Avenue. Anytime between 10 and 1 p.m., there's going to be a lot of tents set up in the parking lot. So rain or shine, there'll be these displays and demonstrations to help you deal with what happens if a crisis comes to our area. Maybe it's a blizzard. Maybe all the power is knocked out. Maybe for whatever reason, there's some tragedy that befalls our nation or our city or our community. So tomorrow, come on out and learn more anytime. It's a free event between 10 and 1 p.m. And if it's raining or whatever, it'll be moved indoors into the Slat and Wing Hobby Center. And it's a free event. So come on out tomorrow anytime between 10 and 1 p.m. And if you were tuned in on for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, you heard our interview with Mark Thompson. And he's got a real passion, actually a calling, to help prepare the churches, prepare the communities. And his desire is to get people from different locations, different communities, to be, if you will, the point people to help facilitate if a crisis does come to our area and help unite people together so we can be effective in our Christian calling to reach out to those in need and yet to be prepared ourselves. As it says in Proverbs 27:12, a prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. We don't want to go blindly on and suffer the consequences. We want to be prepared. And first and foremost, being prepared is having that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God's in control, that through his providence, he will provide for us. He cares for us. But it's good to be prepared and to be organized and to have a plan of action. And the book of Acts is that plan of action for us, Jason, isn't it? On this
the
Friday edition.
You've been working on your transitions, haven't you?
I'm excited. This is, I think, our third or fourth in our Fridays going through the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. And to know about the book of Acts, you need to know about the life and work of Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, mm-hmm. and how even finding out about aspects of Matthew helped set the stage for Acts. So give us kind of a little thumbnail. It seems like it's been weeks since we've talked about this book, but I know each and every Friday we're going to go through this book, probably through 2015.
Could be that. It really could. Well, we just know that Luke says that in his former book, that being the Gospel of Luke, that he wrote all things that had to do with Jesus. When we read that first chapter and really that first few verses, first four verses of Luke, we find out the heart that Luke writes with, that Luke writes an orderly account. He investigates things thoroughly. He goes to the witnesses. We see the way that Luke writes. So we have a picture for how Luke brings information, how Luke orders that, and let's never forget that he's doing it under the illumination and power of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke, we know that can be trusted in terms of the book of Acts.
And he spoke firsthand to Mary.
Right. It's because of the book of Luke and obviously the movement of the Holy Spirit, which guided him, that we have the testimony of Mary, the testimony of Elizabeth, Zechariah, things that we don't find in any of the other gospel accounts. Uniquely, the Holy Spirit took who Luke was. He was a doctor, and we know that he was a historian of first rate. And the Holy Spirit used those gifts, released those gifts in his gospel and the way that he wrote his gospel. And it's specifically to the people that he was writing that gospel to. And then it says here that he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And what we find is that Jesus appears to the apostles, the disciples, over a period of 40 days here in Acts chapter 1. And he teaches them, as some translations would say, the fullness of the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing, I think, is he's holding an intensive Bible study for his followers. He's reminding them of all the things that he's been taught. You know, Paul will later on say this in Corinthians when he talks about sending Timothy. He says, "For this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love. He will remind you of everything that I have taught you." So there's this idea of reminding them, because we need reminders, repetition. A good teacher operates within repetition and reminder to reinforce for the student what it is they ought to know. We're human creatures. We tend to move on to the next thing, forget the last thing. And oftentimes, my wife points this out to me a lot, oftentimes the last thing was probably the most important thing. And so we just tend to do that. It's in our humanity.
And can you imagine, here's Jesus, risen from the dead, alive these 40 days, teaching a Bible study. I mean, talk about a captive audience.
Yeah, well, I mean, and then, you know, the Bible study. I mean, you know, whose Bible study are you in? Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, what other one do you need to be in? I mean, you got the teacher right there, you know. I mean, could you – and also imagine this. You know, we do Bible studies, and, you know, obviously Bible teacher. So I spend a lot of time – somebody pointed this out to me a while back. They said, you spend a lot of time saying Jesus said this, Jesus proclaimed this, Jesus – can you imagine this Bible study where it goes, and then I said this, and then I said that, and then I did this?
Not only that, but being risen from the dead, being very God. I mean, it would be hard to not say this is unbelievable. It's miraculous. He claimed to be God. He rose from the dead. This is God, if you will, before us. I know in the flesh, but it's like, I mean, I don't know. Can you imagine?
No, you can't.
You can't.
You say it would be unbelievable, and I think there would be an aspect of that of being unbelievable, but because of the tangible nature of Jesus being in front of these men, it is wholly believable because he's right there. Yeah. And then it's believable because of the way that Luke wrote. The things, you know, we said that I believe that it was Emery who tried for 15 years to discredit and discount Luke as the author. And at the end of that time, he came back and he said, Luke is a historian of first rate. I mean, there was no denying the power of Luke's testimony in terms of Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
So one of these times that Jesus appears, he appears at the latter end of Luke in chapter 24 to some men on the road to Emmaus. And there he connects the scriptures to Moses, to the Old Testament, to the prophets. And he tells them what it is that the Old Testament says about him. It's interesting. It says, why did he do that? Because when he came back, wouldn't you think, I mean, right away, wouldn't our first presupposition be that Jesus would teach about the things that happened through the gospel accounts? Jesus would be on the road to Emmaus and say, oh, well, you know, what about that the woman at the well? And what about this? And what about the Sermon on the Mount? And what about the, you know, Jairus and the woman who had been bleeding for 10 years? What about these things? He doesn't. Instead, he goes all the way back to the Old Testament and holds a Bible study from Genesis on forwards. And it's because of something that happens in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 52, which he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law, and remember the law is Torah, it's in Greek pneumos, but we need to use the Hebrew word Torah for the proper understanding, which means teaching, the teachings of God. So therefore, every teacher of the teachings of God who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is intentional when he says this because the Greek word that's used there for new is the word krinos. And the word krinos doesn't mean new as in unblemished. We see new and we think new car, the smell of the leather inside. We think the unblemished paint on the outside, the sparkle on the rims. We think new and we have an idea of what new is. But new in the sense of krinos is not new as in unblemished. It's new as in unknown. Yet to come. So Jesus is teaching them about the fact that there are treasures that are old that need to be brought out to be reminded of. How many times have you heard something in the Old Testament and you've been like, I totally forgot that story. I totally forgot that one. And you go, where's that? I mean, I've been in plenty of situations where somebody mentions something and I'll flip and go, where's that at again? You know, and simply because the Bible is so expansive, and let's just be honest, the Bible is speaking to us. And anybody who tells you, yeah, I got the Bible covered, they're out of their depth. I mean,
they need to go to a preparedness network meeting.
They really do. They need to do something. But they're just out of their depth because, you know what, the Bible is expansive. I mean, we don't know the depth and width and height of the Bible. The Bible even tells us that. You know, God who can do immeasurably more than we can know and imagine. Don't you think that happened in the writing of the Bible? And so there's this idea that there are things in there that we will forget. There are things in there that we need reminders of, repetition. We need to be brought back up, those old things. And Jesus says a good teacher, he brings the old things out and the new things out. Those of the folks that I know who say, well, the Old Testament, it's allegory, it's metaphor, it's passé, you know, that blank page between the Old and the New Testament, you know, after the blank page, that's the only thing you need to really worry about. We're in a dispensation of grace. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus, the ultimate Bible teacher, teaches his students that the old and the new matter greatly. In fact, when he comes back to appear and to tell and remind the followers about him, what does he teach them? He says, well, let's start in Genesis and let's work our way forward.
Yeah, sometimes people hear old and think old, outdated, obsolete, unnecessary, and old is not at all old because it's unnecessary or not needed. It's the basis. And many times the old points to the new or is fulfilled in the new.
Yeah, you know what? I would say it like this. Augustine, church father, and I love this quote. He says, the old is the new concealed and the new is the old revealed. And I've been thinking about this quote for quite some time. Look, if you arrive at Christmas morning and the night before there were no presents, and then that morning there are presents, it's the Santa Claus moment. You go, oh my gosh, I don't know how they got there. But if for the 20 days leading into Christmas, or 15 or 10 days or however long it is, you look down there and there are presents and they start to slowly amass, but you don't know what's inside of them, that's the revelation moment. There are these things here, and what do they mean, and what's going to happen with them, and how's it going to be? And we know that somebody has told us Christmas is coming, but we don't get to open the gifts yet. That's what the Old Testament into the New Testament is like. It's like for thousands upon thousands of years, these people, the Jewish people of Israel, were looking at the tree and they were looking underneath there and they knew there were these gifts that God had for them, but they wasn't yet time to open them. You know, when I think about when I was a kid, you know, you go to bed on Christmas Eve, and Christmas Eve to Christmas morning. Now, everybody out there, just come on, say yes with me. Christmas Eve to Christmas morning was the longest time in the world if you were a short person. You were like, oh, will it ever arrive? How many times did you wake up in the middle of the night, like looking like, is it light yet? No. We were up at like 4 a.m. because there's a certain point where you just can't wait anymore and you just launch out of bed and you're like, that's it. We just got to open them, you know. But I think that that's what the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament was like. It was like the longest Christmas Eve night in the world where you just can't wait to get to the presents. And that's what it is.
And in some ways, that's the way it should be even today as we read his word. Like, what's the Lord going to reveal to me through his truth today? Because his word is living and active. And so we have that opportunity each and every day as we divide his word, as we read it, as we pray it through, as we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds. We'll find new nuggets, new gifts, new presence, if you will, and his presence through his word. Ah!
There you go. Well, I mean... Look, do we have a low view of Revelation or a high view of Revelation? I don't mean Revelation like the last book of the Bible. I mean Revelation as in how God speaks to us. I mean, do you read God's Word and you go like, well, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about this. Thank you, Lord. I just checked that off for the day. Or do you read it and you get tears in your eyes and you go, oh my gosh, God is speaking to me right now through his Word. He's talking to me. You know, this is the way God talks to you. You know why? Because if he talked to you the way that he normally can talk, if he talked to you the way that we wouldn't be able to handle it. We read that in the Bible. It says in Exodus that he came and there was thunder and lightning and the sound like trumpets and they remained at a distance. And he continued to speak and they continued to remain at a distance because they couldn't handle the glory of the Lord manifested in that moment. It was so much. And so God said, well, let me give you this word here where you can read it. I can speak to you. And it won't be so overwhelming as to bowl you over, but it also won't be so underwhelming that it won't speak to you.
I have to derail you a little. Are you saying we can't handle the truth? Come on, give it to me.
You can't handle the truth.
Sorry, I just had to. Hey, getting into...
Did you write the book of Acts? You can't handle enough. But listen to me. Then we go on further, and it says on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he being Jesus. So Jesus appears, and he begins to eat with the disciples. He gave them this command. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the promised gift of my Father, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, another one of these appearances with Jesus. And this is one of these ones where I'm sorry, it makes me laugh. Because Jesus is yet again eating with the disciples. Does anybody see a flow to what happens with Jesus? You know, there was one guy who was a friend of mine. He just was a funny guy. And he said, you know what? When I read the Bible, every time Jesus shows up, he opens a refrigerator. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's kind of true. And, you know, we've got this youth guy in our church, Matt, who helps lead and guide the youth. And whenever he comes over to our house, that's like the first thing he does. Like, you see his nose moving. He's sniffing around for what he can eat. And I think it's really funny that Jesus, he gets people together and he eats with them. And I think that that's yet again another one of those, you know, we could say we have a low view of Revelation where we should have a high view. I also think we have a really low view of eating together, where we should have a much higher view. Eating together in the Bible is a holy act in action. It's something where we come together, we break bread, literally. There was a study I read a number of years ago, and I think I may have even talked about it in some teaching at some point. But when you think about it, the lion's share of the life in your house happens around the kitchen table. It's a place where homework is done together. It's a place where families may play games. It's the place where husbands and wives have conversations. It's a place where we eat meals. It's the place where we pile all of our junk when we walk in the door. The kitchen table, more so than any other piece of furniture in the house, is a meeting and gathering place. And so there it's a place where we also probably, we would agree, share Jesus with each other the most. My wife every morning, my wife reads her Bible or Bible reading plan with a cup of coffee at the kitchen table. Every morning, roughly, I sit across from her, and I'm either doing some sort of reading and studying as I'm drinking my coffee, and inadvertently we're sharing ideas back and forth. Oh my gosh, did you see this? Oh my gosh, I didn't. Well, what do you think that means? I don't know. Let me tell you what I think it means. Well, let me tell you what I think it means. Most of the time, it ends up where my wife says she thinks the verse means that I should take the garbage out. I'm kidding. But the kitchen table is that thing. The kitchen table is the place where we've taught our kids the importance to pray to Jesus. The kitchen table is the place where we have our community group. We used to have it in the living room. I'm trying more and more to have it in the kitchen because I think the kitchen table is central to what happens there. Plus, Matt comes over, so the refrigerator is closer. So it's just, you know, let it
all
happen.
And the kids are running around in the other room, so it's a little quieter.
Well,
and the kids,
well, it's nicer, so the kids are outside too. But all this life in terms of our house, a lot of it happens around the kitchen table. The only other piece of furniture that gets as much airtime as the kitchen table is the bed, because most of us sleep 6 to 8 hours a night. So other than the bed, the kitchen table gets most of the time. Now, the study also said this. It said it posited the idea we should create a time card for our furniture. And it said if your TV is clocking more hours than your kitchen table, any problems you have in your family are easily deducible. So it said, look, start to take an account of what's happening. If your TV gets more airtime than your kitchen table and you have a problem in your family, it's easily fixable. Turn the TV off, get around the table, and start talking to each other. And Jesus, he says that. He says, hey, come on. And you know what? He says that when the promise of God appears, this promise that God is going to give, the gift my Father has promised. And in the Old Testament, there are 8,000 promises of God. One promise, actually, for every 3 verses. Yet 3 times here in 1 verse, Luke tells us that this promise encapsulates every other promise. It's the gift, the promise of the Father. This one thing that God is going to deliver, the promised gift. And this promised gift that we know is the Holy Spirit.
And this is verse 4. Those of you following along at home with us.
You need verse numbers? Come on.
Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about."
Now listen to this too. He's now been holding this amazing Bible study with them, reminding them of what the Word of God has said about their calling and about who they can be, about what they're going to do, about how they're going to do it. So imagine this now, too. The disciples, in my opinion, are younger, not older. So in my opinion, all the pictures we see of them with big beards and stuff, I think they had more acne than beards. I think that they were probably 16, 17, 18, not 30. I think when we watch the movies, we like that it's a more trustworthy Peter with a big beard. Though Peter was a little bit older, so Peter may have possibly had a beard or, you know, some sort of fluff going on. All to say this, these guys are amped up because Jesus has been teaching them. They're amped up about what Jesus has called them, not to mention he's appeared back to them. So no longer do they feel like they've lost. Now they've won, and they know they've won because Jesus is alive. And Jesus goes, boom, 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 but wait. I mean, these guys are probably amped up. It's probably like those runners, the start line runners, who are like, and all of a sudden, wait, I thought we were going to go. No, wait. Wait, go. You said, therefore, go. Remember, we were in Matthew. Therefore, go. No, wait. No, go. Wait, go. Wait. You know, it'd be like an old Laurel and Hardy sketch. It probably was kind of humorous when they heard this. But wait, he says, because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but wait, as in don't go anywhere else. Now, after all the events that have happened with Jesus, after Jesus' crucifixion, his persecution, everything that happened, in Jerusalem, tensions would have been high. Tensions from the Romans, tensions from the Jews, tensions in general would have been high. So the inclination for these men of Galilee would be to get out of Dodge and head back to the Galilee, at least a safer place. And yet Jesus says, wait. So he's telling them to persevere, to stay, don't go, and wait on this thing that's going to come to you. You know, it's a purely human inclination, I think, for us to leave an uncomfortable situation, to not talk about it, to sweep those things underneath the rug, to walk out, walk away, instead of standing and facing something and facing it together. You know, I would ask you, the radio listener, think about your last disagreement you had, the last discouragement, frustration in something. Did you just try and leave it? Did you just try and let it go? Did you just try and sweep it away? You know, and sometimes in our Christianese, we go, you know, I'm just gonna have some grace on this one. No, you need to grab a hold of it and kill it. You need, when something comes there that's uncomfortable, you need to deal with it. We all need to make a pact together that as the church, we are going to be aggressive with the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, not passive aggressive in terms of our relationships with each other. How are we supposed to have unity and bonds through the Holy Spirit? How are we supposed to have this fellowship and unity of the Spirit the Scripture tells about when we can't even talk to each other about uncomfortable situations? We need to declare a death to passive-aggressive church because it doesn't lead us anywhere. And every single one of us is called to something, or a relationship, kids, a church, a job. And when things get hard, we want to waver, we want to escape, we want to run, and we want a way out. And Jesus says, do not leave. I think it's fascinating that he says that because in our lives he would say, I won't leave you and forsake you. I'll give you what you need for today, the manna that you need to stand in this moment today. You don't have to waver because I'm right here. And I think we forget that, the Spirit of God right here in your most uncomfortable moment, right there.
And I think our tendency is to be impulsive, to act right away instead of waiting on the Lord, getting clarity of thought, praying it up, asking for his involvement, seeking advice and counsel from others, and then taking action. But first waiting on the Lord. How important for all of us.
Yeah, Jesus says to the disciples, running away is not an option because you don't have to. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how many times in my life I've wanted to run away and it wasn't an option because I didn't have to. You know, if you don't have to, it doesn't become an option. And we don't have to because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus continues to do in our lives. I don't have to run because Jesus stands.
And if you're going to run, run into his arms. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend, and hope to see many of you tomorrow at the Preparedness Expo. That's going to be held at the Slat & Wing Hobbies parking lot, 1040 West Bloomington Road, rain or shine. If it's raining, it'll be moved indoors, but it'll be a great time to come together. There'll be displays, demonstrations, and how to sowing the seeds of self-reliance so you can be effectively used of God if a crisis comes to our area. Thanks for listening, and have a great weekend, everyone.